Welcome to Disruptive Adventism. My name is Jose Briones, and I'll be your host for this podcast. This podcast is about discussing the polemical statements and practices that are part of the Adventist fabric, which in turn shape this belief system to be unique and relevant for today's society. Our discussion for today continues our series on culture with the topic of contextualization. We sit down and have a conversation with Thomas Rasmussen, a Danish-American pastor, on the importance of looking out for the other and accommodating to other people. Thank you for listening, and with nothing else to say, let us begin. Today our topic is contextualization, and we have Thomas Rasmussen with us. Thomas, thank you very much for taking time to talk to us about this important topic in Adventism and how Adventism is disruptive in this area. Now, before we start, as always, we want to invite you to tell us a little bit about yourself. What are your future plans, hobbies, things that you do? Go ahead.
Well, I grew up in Denmark. My mom's American, my dad's Danish. So contextualization hits pretty close to home, having grown up in one that had two different cultures. I grew up with dual citizenship. And so trying to figure out, when I was in Denmark, am I American or am I Danish? And then traveling on vacation to America, trying to figure out, am I now Danish, am I American, was not always easy. I'm a pastor. I've been a pastor for 7 years now, and I'm studying my postgraduate degree in theology. And hobbies, I probably had more of those before I became a dad. Now my hobbies are mainly what my kids are interested in, but I enjoy music very much. I play piano, bass guitar, and I used to enjoy playing badminton as well.
Okay. Well, that's a different upbringing than most of us. But thank you for sharing and for allowing us to get into your personal life. So you said that you have kids, so you're married?
I'm married 6 years now and have two little boys, 2 and 4.
Awesome. Awesome. Now, some of our audience, some of the people listening may not know what contextualization is. So let us start with some definitions and define what is contextualization.
Well, contextualization, we can talk about that in many different areas of life. To me, I think no matter what area you talk about it in, contextualization is all about remembering that somebody else is more important than me. Mm. And so whatever context, whatever place that I am in, I want to try and assume that I am not the most important person in what is going on right here. There's somebody else that's more important than me. So if I'm in a different country, I'm not just going to try and find the food that I'm used to. I'm going to try and immerse myself in whatever it is that they are wanting to serve me, because it's about them and not me.
Okay. So you're saying that contextualization is the idea of focusing in others' perspective or others' culture rather than my own.
Yeah, it's a matter of making sure that you adapt, that you contextualize, you make sure that you don't stick out like a sore thumb, and everybody knows that you're different, but that you also try to blend in. Now, at the same time, as a Christian, that's not always easy, because Jesus calls us to be radically different, but at the same time, we need to contextualize. And so in one way, it becomes an opposite. How do I stand out and be different? And at the same time, I've just explained contextualization as something we should do, but it actually means to not be different.
Okay. So to a certain degree, you retain your identity, but at the same time, you try to blend in. You try to look for the other first, and then for yourself.
I try to make sure that I can be like everybody else in as many areas as possible so that I can have something to do with them. But at the same time, I also try to live my life the way that I believe God wants me to. And if that means that I can't be like everybody else, then that's absolutely fine. Mm-hmm. I don't want to be like them just to be like them. I want to be like them in order to be with them.
Okay.
And that's two different things for me.
Sounds good. Now, you grew up in a contextualized family. Is that a fair assertion?
Well, I tend to say that I grew up in an American home in Denmark.
Okay.
Because my mom was the one that was home primarily, and so she set the tone at home. We spoke English. I grew up having American children's books read to me in Denmark. But it was Denmark I was growing up in, and it was Danish society, and so I grew up with both. And in one way, my mom contextualized, she learned the language, she got a job, she was part of the society that we lived in, but I was never in doubt that she was still American.
Right, so retaining identity and also adapting. So your mother is kind of an example of what contextualization is. You go to a different country, you retain some of your customs, like the books, like the pictures, or maybe the songs that you learn, but at the same time, you integrate. So contextualization is kind of integration in that sense.
If we stay clear of the political term of what integration is used for, then yes.
Okay, of course. Yes, you're correct. Now, regarding contextualization, what are some positive aspects and negative aspects that you have seen in contextualized settings?
Well, building on not using the word integration politically, I think what we see there is that contextualization is no longer contextualization. I mean, one of the wonderful things about the United States that we're in right now is that you can become an American and still be from another country. There are many other countries in the world where that is harder because the society is not as diverse. And so when you become Danish, people expect that you have become Danish in every sense of the word. Now, that's not always easy, depending on where you're from. And so contextualization is positive as long as I do get to keep my identity. But if it requires me changing my identity to be somebody who I'm not, then contextualization becomes negative. But I would probably say I don't believe that it is contextualization anymore. Contextualization done right is positive.
Okay. So what would you say it is? What would you say that contextualization, quote unquote, going wrong, what is that? What is that becoming then?
Well, contextualization going wrong is when it's no longer me deciding that the other person comes first. Contextualization gone wrong is when other people decide for me how I should now live because I am part of their group. That's not me contextualizing. That's them forcing me to change to what they believe I should be.
And that can be done not only from the perspective of somebody that goes abroad, but from our perspective as well here in America, that we can do it to other people as well.
That can be done in a societal context. That can be done in a church context. That can be done in a family context. You get a girlfriend that has a different ethnicity than you, and your family expects her to stop eating the food from her culture. That's not her contextualizing. Her contextualizing would be that she eats the food that your mother makes when she's at your house. It doesn't mean that she has to start making that food at her house.
Okay. Now, when it comes to Adventism, right, we talk about maybe a little bit of cultural examples, but when it comes to Adventism, Adventism has a distinct message. How is that message, or how is that message in need of contextualization?
Well, I think a good example when it comes to Adventism is that Adventism came into existence at a time where an enormous percentage of the American population was Christian. And so one of the books that Adventists many times handed out to people was called The Great Controversy. The Great Controversy is a story of the history of the world, the history of Christianity. Now, that made sense in a 19th century Christian American context. But today, in a half-secularized context, and especially in secularized Europe, handing people a book that describes a history of Christianity and almost premises itself on the basis that the reader will be Christian. It would be much better to hand out something where the basis is not that the person is Christian, where the basis is not that people already know A, B, C, or D. But there are other books that are about Christ. They're about Jesus. They're not about the church. They're not about history that people today don't necessarily know very much about. And so finding a way of this is where people are, and that's why we can give them this part of our message. That doesn't mean we're changing anything, but it means that we're understanding where people are and why some things are relevant to them right now and why other things are important.
So mainly the way of changing, or in the DNA of Adventism, they saw contextualization as an important feature of the message. And nowadays, we as Adventists today, the message that we share with others needs to be developed, needs to be, the methodology needs to be similar to that one of the culture of our day.
Well, I think that a lot of the early Adventists, well, and when I say a lot of them, all of them, they became Adventists, which means that they were from other Christian denominations or from no Christian denomination, but all of the people that became Adventists, they came from a context. They had family members that were not Adventists. They had friends that were not Adventists. They understood what it meant to not be an Adventist. Today, a lot of Adventists grow up in Adventist homes. They go to Adventist churches. They go to Adventist schools. They might even live in Adventist communities. And so contextualization, I would almost go as far as to say that a person that grows up in that way doesn't understand contextualization because they never tried it. They don't know what the other person is actually living or experiencing. And I'm not advocating against going to an Adventist church or going to an Adventist school, but unless you intentionally choose to be around people that are different from you, I don't see how you're ever going to be able to contextualize. You should probably go live somewhere where you're forced to do it for a while in order to realize how does this actually work.
So what I hear from you is that in order to truly arrive at contextualization, you need to study the environment in which you live, not only be in the bubble in which you have been brought up.
Well, I would go even further and say it's not just about studying it. It's about contextualization is about people. It's not about theory. It's not about that I know something. I'm a European American. I'm white. For me to understand an African-American community or an Asian or Hispanic community, it's not enough for me to study that in a textbook. I need to know people. I need to be friends with people that are from those different cultures and have different ethnicities than myself. And that's when I will start to understand why I'm different and why they're different from me. The first experience I had with that was in college. I went to college in the UK, and I remember some of the first black British friends that I made. And one of them said to me, she said, "You're racist." I said, "No, I'm not." And she said, "You have no idea. I grew up in 98% white country in Denmark. I had no idea what it meant to be anything else. And here I was studying in the UK, and I did not consider myself racist at all. And I think she might have gone too far in using that word. But I definitely did not understand what it meant to be black at all. And as we started to get to know each other, she admitted as well that she was probably just as racist as she believed that I was. But one of the things that happened in us getting to know each other was I started to get just a little feeling of how she experienced life. And that made me a little bit more aware of some of the things I did or some of the things I said, which unintentionally caused pain or caused discomfort because I didn't know. I didn't understand. And I think that was both of us trying to contextualize, trying to see what situation is the other person in. And how should I change to be able to help them, and how should I change to not? Yeah.
Okay. Well, thanks for sharing that experience. It seems that the idea of contextualization, engaging with the other, was a very high regard in your master's program, and that allowed you to understand better and live in more harmony with someone else that was from a different background than you were.
Mm-hmm.
Now, contextualization, we have talked about it from a very positive perspective. Now, and the positive results that it brings. What are some of the negative things or the negative results that happen when we don't practice contextualization?
Well, Paul, he writes in scripture that he became a Jew to the Jew and a Greek to the Greeks. And when people take that completely literally, sometimes it becomes that I completely become like everybody else. And so nobody knows that I'm a Christian. Nobody knows who I believe in. Nobody knows anything. I'm just like everybody else. In Bible times, that's exactly how the Sadducees were. They were not interested at all in being Jewish other than their temple. Culturally, they wanted to be like the Romans. They wanted to be like everybody else. The Pharisees had no problem with being different, but they went to the other extreme. They prided themselves in their uniqueness and in that they became arrogant, that they became, in today's world, fundamentalist. They took the approach where it became about themselves rather than somebody else.
Hmm.
And so the way they lived their lives was never about how do I serve others. Rather, it was how do I keep myself in the place that I need to be. And while the intention behind it might have been good, the results were not.
Hmm. Now, what are some ways that someone can practice contextualization in their everyday life? Sometimes we think of, you know, the missionary that goes abroad, and it's like, okay, it's kind of forced into contextualization, right? But what about the person that is just living here in America today, or in any part of the world by that matter? How do we practice contextualization in an everyday manner, or how can we engage with the world more positively?
Well, I think some of it goes back to what I was describing in what I grew up with and then what I suddenly experienced in college, because Denmark, almost 35 years ago, was a very homogenous society. It is less that today. And I think the more we experience multicultural and diverse societies, we have to realize that the idea from 50 or 100 years ago where I have to travel to a different country to meet people that are different from me, that's simply not true anymore. All I have to do is to go next door. And we see this in small town communities. We see this every time we go vote, where we're split down the middle. And yet we live in communities where we make it work anyway. But it also means that we have very different thought patterns. We have different goals. We believe different things. We go to a major city and we see synagogues and mosques and churches all lined up next to each other. You don't need to travel anywhere else. You just need to knock on your neighbor's door, and you'll discover that even though you have a lot in common because you live in the same community, there's also a lot that you don't. And I think a lot of it starts with simply asking yourself, what can I do to get to know this person without trying to make them more like me? And if I try to live my life that way, where it's not about, I just want to make them more like me, I think we're doing something right. And as a Christian, that's what we're called to do. We're called to make disciples, but we're not called to make disciples of ourselves. We're called to make disciples of Christ. If people just become more like me, well, that's great. If it's because I am like Christ in that respect, then it's fine. But if I'm just making them more like me, because now it becomes easier for me to be around them, well, then I've done something wrong. And anybody who's married knows that it's not an advantage to have your spouse be more and more just like you. If that was the fact, then why did you get married? You could just have lived your life by yourself. That's not the way to do life. It's about being around other people that are different from you. And eventually we will become more like each other. Yes, if we do contextualization right, that's what'll happen. But hopefully it'll happen because we both choose to, not because anybody tells us we have to.
Okay, sounds good. Well, thank you very much for sharing your thoughts on contextualization today. Before we wrap up, I want to give you an opportunity to give us some final thoughts, some final ideas that you have when it comes to contextualization and how Adventists can start practicing more faithfully and looking at that pattern.
Well, I think one of the big ones that we probably haven't touched on very much is when it comes to what does it mean to be an Adventist in doctrine? And where most people, when they hear contextualization, get some nervous feeling about whether contextualization is just another word for compromise. And I think, honestly, let me finish with that. I think, honestly, if we evaluate for ourselves everything that we believe and try to figure out if it is based on scripture, if it's based on culture, if it's based on family, if it's based on experience, I think we will find out that for a lot of us, a lot of what we believe at the end of the day is not based on scripture anyway. And in that case, we do have a lot of things that we do, that we believe, that can change. Should we just change it so that we adapt somebody else's culture rather than our own? No, hopefully both of us can try to get sent back to scripture. But it also means that when I get on my high horse thinking that what I believe is oh so right, well, if it wasn't based on scripture to begin with, then maybe it wasn't that important.
That was our discussion on contextualization with Thomas Rasmussen. Our series on culture continues next with the topic of decision making. We will be getting into the messy topic of decisions and how to make the best out of them. Before we start tuning out, we wanted to let you know that our merchandise is being released this weekend. The link will be on our Instagram, Facebook page, and on our website. As a current promotion, we have a 20% discount in place, so get it while you can. The direct website is tpublic.com. Search there for Disruptive Adventism and select your favorite merchandise to support us. Thank you for listening today. If you're enjoying the podcast or other content that we're producing here at Disruptive Adventism, we want to invite you to consider contributing through our Patreon campaign at patreon.com/disruptiveadventism. Your contribution helps us continue to create a space where Adventism expands its relevance in today's society. I also hope that our content has intrigued you a little bit and that you decide to stay around for future podcasts. If you have any comments, feedback, or a topic you would like us to discuss, please go to our website at www.disruptiveadventism.org or shoot us an email to disruptiveadventism@gmail.com. We're eager to engage in discussions about any matter, so don't hesitate to contact us. This has been it for today. We hope you join us next time. And as always, we invite you to be disruptive.